Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and it'll be on the screens behind me for you to follow along as well. It is a joy and an honour to share with you this morning. As I've been preparing for this, I've been deeply challenged by what we'll be reading, and my prayer is that you likewise just be blessed and encouraged. Matthew chapter 2, which my Bible calls or titles it, The Visit of the Magi, or the Wise Men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah? Where the Messiah was to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasuries and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wonderful story. Has anyone heard of a book titled On the Trail of a Golden Owl? Hands up, has anyone heard of a book? It's been in the news recently. I didn't know if anyone had caught it. On the Trail of a Golden Owl was a book that was published in 1993 by two authors, one of which has since passed away. Its publishing was the start of a real-life quest, a real-life search for treasure that called out to problem solvers all across Europe, to France, for this, in the search of some hidden treasure. You see, the book contained 11 enigmas, 11 riddles, that once you cracked them, once you deciphered them, there was a 12th riddle that was secretly hidden in there. If you were able to crack all of those, it would decipher the exact location of where the author had buried this treasure. There was a token, and if you took that token to the author, you would be able to exchange it for a 10-kilogram statue, estimated to be worth about 150,000 euros. It was an owl made of gold and silver with diamonds encrusted in its face. Let me give you a flavour of one of the riddles, see if anyone can crack this. This is riddle number 3, apparently. "Wherever you want, by the Ross and the coachman, but wherever you have to, by the compass and the foot." Apparently Ross there means a horse. I didn't know that. Now, I'm judging from the blank faces I'm seeing, everyone's as clueless as I am. I don't know the answer. But since the book's release, more than 200,000 people have responded to the call of the author to come and find this treasure. Many have made significant investment of time, energy, and probably resources in the hope of possessing this treasure, this promised gold and silver. But before you book your flights to France and fly over, 2 months ago, in October, after 31 years of searching, 31 years of finding, the author confirmed that the golden owl had been found. Many had to put down their spades and finish digging because the search was complete. Thousands were left disappointed, having spent so many years trying to find it. Church, I'm reminded that there are many voices that call out to us in our world, promising riches, or maybe promising hopes and future, or maybe promising purpose and meaning. And all too often, we might be familiar with the realities of misplaced hopes, misplaced confidence, as many did in that treasure hunt. Yet the Bible reminds us time and time again that the greatest quest, the greatest treasure, the greatest call of an individual is the call to follow Jesus, the call to walk with God, the call to live in worship to God for his glory, for his honor, and for his kingdom. And as we take a closer look at our Christmas story this morning, I believe we learn some valuable truths about God's call to us and our pursuit of him. First of all, notice that God calls to us through the darkness. God calls to us through the darkness. Right from the start, we're introduced to this King Herod from verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod. Herod was appointed king of Judea in 40 BC by the Romans. He's known for his incredible administration capabilities. The way he handled famine in the land was remarkable. And he's known for the number of monuments and building projects that he set up. Some of these incredible statues, these amphitheatres. Yet while he was given the name Herod the Great, history tells us that he was also a ruthless ruler, responsible for murdering his wife, his three sons, mother-in-law, brother-in-law, and the list goes on. I wish there was a more Christmassy way of saying that, sorry. In fact, he was so ruthless that the Roman emperor at the time, Augustus, is quoted as saying it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. And in the city that once had David, who said, "Open up the doors and let the King of Glory come in," they now had King Herod, who wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem to keep the King of Glory out. You see, this was a dark time for the people of God. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be the voice of God to the nations. They were supposed to be the blessing of God to the nations. But after centuries of turning their backs on God, centuries of ignoring the call to return to God through the voices of prophets and priests, after centuries of wanting to do things their own way, they now found themselves in a dark place. But the good news today is that it didn't end there, because God calls to them through the darkness, that there was hope for them in Jesus Christ, that there was forgiveness of sins for them in Jesus Christ, and that there was restoration to be found in Jesus Christ. And over 2,000 years later, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the same. God calls out to all of us this morning. God calls out to all people, because God calls to us through the darkness. No matter the darkness of our world, no matter the darkness of our situation, no matter the darkness of how dark our sin and our shame can feel, God calls to us through the darkness. I'll never forget one conversation I had one time. I was waiting for a train. I went into a coffee shop and I got my Bible out to read while I was waiting. And the guy next to me saw what I was reading, and it sparked a conversation. And we got chatting. He shared his story and some of the stuff he's been through. I was able to share a bit of my story and some of the stuff I've been through. And then as the conversation drew to a close, he turned to me and he asked this question: "Can God really forgive any sin?" I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe you're looking at your own story and thinking, how can God really forgive my sin? Or Am I really worthy of God wanting to know me? Does God really want a relationship with me? But what a joy it is to consider the story of Jesus and know that if he's done it for me and so many others in this room, then God can do it for you. We serve a God that said, though our sins are like scarlet, he wants to make them white as snow. That as we answer his call to turn to him, he can take the dark things we've done, forgive us, transform us, and use your story, my story, to be a beacon of light to our world. Barry Woodward says it like this, that he can turn our mess into a message because God calls to us through the darkness. Yeah. Or maybe you're here today and you're looking at the darkness of your situation and it feels like the darkness is just all surrounding you, and where you might once have had this burning flame of hope and faith and joy is now just a flickering ember, and you're asking God, where are you in the darkness? I don't want to simplify anyone's situation. I don't want to pretend I understand any pain that you are going through, but can I encourage you this morning to keep going? Don't give up. Keep walking in obedience. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep drawing near to God, because he's still in the business of pulling people out of the mud and mire, setting their feet on a rock and giving us a firm place to stand. God calls to us through the darkness. In the sky, God had sent a star. In their despair, God had sent hope. And out of the darkness, God had sent a light. The light, Jesus Christ. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. There's a lot of conversation around what the wise men saw in those days. Some say it was a comet that was flying close by to Earth, so it was visible so that they could follow it. Others say that it was the alignment of planets so that they aligned in the sky and it looked like a bigger body, a bigger celestial body. Whatever it was, the important thing was that God sent it, they saw it, and they followed it, and it led them to Jesus. God calls to us through the darkness. I'm encouraged because it reminds me that God always has a way of getting our attention. He called to the shepherds while they were in the field. He called to the fishermen while they were casting nets. And how does he get the attention of these stargazing wise men? He sends a star. God wants a personal relationship with you. And he always has a way of getting our attention, of drawing us to him. What about you? Is God getting your attention today? Do you need to invite him into your life? Or do you need to invite him to shine his light into your situation, whatever you're going through, that situation with work, family, friends? God calls to us through the darkness. For those that are continuing to pray for loved ones, for family members, for friends that are going through stuff and want them to see how God can help them and save them, I'm encouraged that God will and has his ways of getting their attention. That a star will appear in their life. He'll put people in their path, words in our mouth, situations to arise that can draw people unto himself. Keep praying, because God is at work and he's still in the business of getting people's attention. It was a dark moment for the people of God, but God calls to us through the darkness. Following that, God calls to us despite the distance. Verses 4 through 6, it says it like this. When he'd called all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And they go on to read from, quote, Micah chapter 5, I think. God calls to us despite the distance. The teachers of the law in that day were the top Jewish scholars of the time, professionally trained in the teaching and the application of the Old Testament law. They knew everything about the Old Testament, or the Torah as they would have had it, and they were able to quote it just on demand, as you can see there. But what they started doing is they began putting laws in place that kind of became a stumbling block and a barrier to God, that they would have the laws of the Old Testament and they would put even stricter laws in front to kind of protect the people from breaking the Old Testament law. And what God, in the laws that God had used to bring freedom, and were now entangling the people in religion and in a mess of rules and regulations. Jesus would go on, as he grew up, would go on to confront them by saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." The very people who are supposed to be excited and expectant about what God was doing now appeared indifferent and uninterested. They knew the word of God, but they had drifted from the God of the word. It's easy to look back and condemn them, but if I'm being honest, I'm all too familiar with living in that entanglement of religion and rules and regulation. I'm all too familiar for reducing my faith in Jesus Christ to be this dead, just passive and apathetic religion, that I've approached the Bible just like any other book that I just want to finish or tick a box. I've approached prayer like God is just a genie in a bottle. I've too often traded God's free gift of grace and instead tried to earn my salvation, earn my love from God through good behavior, through good works. And subtly I've allowed my love for God to grow cold and distant. And maybe you can relate to that this morning. What good is it to celebrate all the traditions and miss the truth? What good is it to hear all the preachers and the messages but miss the master? And what good is it to have to know all the songs and all the hymns, but not know him? Everything about these teachers of the law outwardly spoke of closeness. Their location, Jerusalem was only 5 miles from Bethlehem, still is, only 5 miles from Bethlehem. Their education, their heritage, they knew the scriptures. They had a Jewish heritage of people in their lineage of like Abraham. Everything about them outwardly spoke of closeness, except their hearts inwardly were distant and they were far from him. Can you see the contrast that paints with these wise men, these magi? Everything outwardly about them speaks of distance, that they've had to travel across countries to find Jesus, that they were non-Jewish, living far away, totally different background, totally different heritage, very limited understanding of scriptures. But how many of you know that while people tend to look at the outward appearance, God looks at the hearts? God calls to us despite the distance. God calls to us despite the distance. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. Obviously, it's important to read the Bible. I want to grow in my discipline and understanding and application of the Bible. I want to grow in my prayer life. I want to grow in my walk with God. But it's so easy to let that religious entanglement just become box ticking, become apathetic, as Cookie encouraged us before, that we can just go through the motions and sing the songs. But do not let your assessment of your religiousness determine your worthiness before Christ. He's not looking for religious perfection, but for people who will draw near to him and will worship him in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. There is no wonder that it's called good news this morning, that those of us who were once far off have been brought near through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. What about you today? Have you wondered, or have you drifted from the faith? Maybe it's time to come back home. God calls to us despite the distance. Despite the distance in our education, despite the distance in our understanding of God, despite the distance in our upbringing and knowledge of Scripture and knowledge of Him, God calls to us despite the distance. And what the wise men found that day wasn't just good news for them, but it was good news for the world. Coming back to our treasure hunt from earlier, after 31 years, as you know, this treasure hunt had gone on, and 200,000 people trying to find this treasure. When the treasure was finally found, the author had to let everyone know to stop digging. And so he went on to his online followers. "Don't go digging," he wrote in these online forums. "We can confirm the golden owl has been unearthed. It is therefore useless to go digging." You can imagine the sad and crying emojis that came through the online forums. Many people had been searching for years for these clues, if not decades. And one man was interviewed by a French radio station. He said that he'd spent all of his weekends for the past 2 years searching for this owl, and at times had found himself digging in the middle of the night. "I'm so disappointed," he said. "I'm so disappointed because I thought I was so close." You see, the success of one person in that story meant the disappointment for thousands of others. The golden owl statue was financed, self-financed by the authors, and so they were limited in their resources. And because they were limited in their resources, they weren't able to reward everyone who was seeking. The author of that book was limited, but the author of this book, the Bible, through Jesus Christ, shows us that he is rich in mercy, with an abundance of grace, abounding in love, that Jesus didn't come for a special few, but he came for the world. God calls to us despite the distance. I love the Paul prayer. The prayer Paul prays. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? In Ephesians 3:16, he says this, and I hope these words just bless you. This is Ephesians 3. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." It doesn't matter who we are, people like you, people like me, we can have a personal relationship with God because he has an abundance of grace, as Cookie shared, an abundance of love to give to all who want to ask will receive, all that want to seek who will find him, and all who will knock, the door will be opened to them. God calls to us despite the distance. After all, the Christmas story is about when God stepped into our world and clothed himself with humanity to live among us, to die for us. The Christmas story is about how God left the glory of heaven for the humility of earth, when he traded robes of majesty for swaddling clothes, when he left his throne in heaven for a manger in Bethlehem. This is why, as Cookie shared, it is the greatest story ever told. God closed the gap for us. God covered the distance and made a way for forgiveness and relationship with him, that those who are once far off can be brought near. All we need to do is respond with a step of faith. What about you? What step of faith do you need to take in response to what Jesus has done this morning? Is there an area that you need to invite him into? Is there a situation you need to surrender to him? Let's not just draw near to him with those outward actions and words, but let's draw near to him with our whole hearts, because Jesus has made a way. God calls to us through the darkness. God calls to us despite the distance. And finally, God calls to us in order to fill us. When they saw the star, verse 10 says, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Joseph doesn't seem to be present in this narrative, but notice that Jesus and Mary are no longer in a manger. They're now in a house. And notice that Jesus isn't described as a baby. He's described as a child. And so it seems clear that, contrary to what we often see in the nativity picture where they come at the same time as the shepherds, it seems to indicate, you know, the wise men came a bit after. Some suggest as much as 18 months after, which is why Herod then goes on to order the killing of all the boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem. 12 days after Christmas is recognised as the day of Epiphany. I didn't know that, to be fair. Celebrating the day that the wise men came and worshipped Jesus. Epiphany, by definition, means a moment of sudden and great revelation or realization. Until this moment, the wise men only had the rumors from their home country that there was a king of the Jews. Until this moment, they had heard just the prophecies from these teachers of the law. And until this moment, they just had a star to follow him. But now they stepped into Jesus' house. It was the moment of their epiphany. The moment of all information had now turned into revelation through Jesus Christ. More poems, more songs, more books have been written about Jesus Christ than anyone in world history. The Bible is the most circulated and read book in human history. It's also the most translated book in human history. And one study even suggests that it's the most stolen book in human history. We even mark our calendars, our time from Jesus' birth, that change from BC to AD. And as they see all of this wrapped up in the revelation that is Jesus Christ, they step into his house. The King of the universe, there before him, humbled himself and come in the flesh as a baby, as a child. And their only response was to bow down and worship him. Then they opened their treasuries and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts, there's three gifts, so some suggest that that's what kind of led to the legend that there was only three wise men, but the Bible doesn't say that. We don't know how many there were. We just know there was more than one, because there was plural magi. They gave him gold to acknowledge his kingship, frankincense as a form of worship, connotations to worship, and myrrh is an interesting one. A lot suggest that it was because of his death, that when the disciples came to find his body, they wanted to put an anointing with myrrh. But there's actually there's another subtle reference. I don't know if this is just a reference for anyone who likes little threads through scripture. In Exodus 30, Moses is commanded to anoint the tent of meeting. He wants to anoint the Ark of the Covenant and all of the sacred items that are in there. And God tells Moses to make a sacred anointing oil, and one of the ingredients in there is myrrh. Perhaps pointing to that, while Moses was anointing the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps the wise men here was a symbol that Jesus was the new covenant, bringing in the way he would make salvation available to the world. And the band can join us if they would like to. They'd been in the house of God. They'd been in the presence of God. They'd fallen at the feet of God. They'd worshipped God. Psalm 16 says, "You fill me with joy in your presence. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Ephesians 3:19 says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Jesus himself said that he has come to give life and life to the full. This idea that God wants to fill us with who he is. God calls us in order to fill us. Fill us with his life. Fill us with his love. Fill us with his grace. Fill us with his mission. They opened their treasuries and gave the gifts to Jesus. I love that picture that they came with these treasuries full, and as they saw Jesus, they opened these treasure chests or treasure stores, whatever they were, and one by one they began laying all of their treasure at Jesus' feet. That they may have left Jesus' house with an empty treasure chest, but they returned home with full hearts. Empty treasuries, but filled hearts. My prayer this morning over myself and over all of us is that this would be a picture of our lives as we serve God. That as followers of Jesus, we'd be people who open up the treasuries of our lives and lay before Him our gifts, our talents, our time, our resources, our ambitions, our dreams, that He may use these things for His purposes, for building His kingdom and for His glory. Jim Elliot, a famous missionary, once said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I don't know if you're anything like me, but so often in my walk of faith, I can go through these seasons of where I've laid everything before Jesus' feet. God, here's my time, here's my talent, here's my resources, have your way. And then a few weeks later, I find myself picking up my treasuries and putting them back in my box and saying, actually, I want to hold on to that one. Actually, I think I can do this on my own. I might take that back for myself. And pride kicks in. But as we read this story this morning, I'm reminded afresh and stirred afresh to say, God, we surrender all to you once again. God, I'm laying down before you the treasures of my life, the treasures of my heart, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your name, for your honor, for your use. What about you this morning? Is there anything that you're still holding on to that you don't want to let go of? Any hopes that you once had? Any dreams, ambitions, talents, giftings? May I encourage you this morning, let's surrender afresh to God and lay them at His feet. As we reflect on these gifts that the wise men gave, let it remind us that the greatest gift to humanity was Jesus Christ. As we exchange gifts at Christmas, let it point us to the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And as we empty our treasuries before the Lord, I have no doubt that He will fill us with His Spirit, that we may have His character formed within us. Fill us with the riches of His grace, that we may be fruitful. And fill us with His strength, that we can be faithful. And together with our brothers and sisters all over the world, we can be those vessels for the glory of God and the good of others. And we'll get to see His kingdom come and His will be done in our world, on earth as it is in heaven. God calls us in order to fill us. Church, I want to encourage you today to just to follow Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance, no matter. Pursue Him above all else, because as we've taken a closer look at this Christmas story, I'm sure you can see that God calls out to all of us this morning. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a minute or for a century, God calls out to all of us. And in fact, instead of asking the question, which I so often do, is, God, are you speaking to me? God, are you calling me? I think the better question to ask when we consider the Christmas story is, am I listening? The Bible reminds us that the greatest quest, the greatest treasure, the greatest call for us as individuals is to seek after God, to know God, to live life for the glory of God. And this is why the Christmas story continues to be the greatest story ever told, because God calls to us through the darkness, that those in darkness can see His star. God calls to us despite the distance, that those of us that are far off can be brought near. And God calls us in order to fill us, that those who want to surrender and open up the treasuries of their lives in worship to Him will not be turned away, but will be welcomed into His presence and into a relationship with him. God, we just stand in awe at who you are, Lord Jesus. God, that you would come and live among us, that you would come and give your life, that we may have life in you. That we who were once far off may be brought near. And God, we're just so grateful for all that you are, Lord. We do recognize that you came in to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, God, we just pray right now, Lord, for maybe those of us that are hearing that message for the first time, those of us that are hearing it for the 100th time, Lord, we pray that we'd have that childlike faith, that humility that accepts the kingdom like a child, as you said in your word. And God, we just surrender afresh to you right now, Lord Jesus. God, take the remainder of our years, the remainder of our lives, and use them for your glory. We totally surrender at your feet once again. We want to build your kingdom. We want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.